Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 through 16. If you notice, the message title is Why the Church? Have you ever asked the question, why do I come to church? Have you ever asked yourself that question? What's it for? What does it do for me? Why should I be there? What's it going to accomplish? Sunday is it's a day most people don't work, and it's a good day to sleep in, okay? Just to rest and not do anything and just chill. That's what most people think about Sunday. It's just a day for themselves. But it's a day for the Lord. It's a day of worship. It's a day to come together as Christians. Amen? To be together in God's house. But this passage of Scripture really gives us some reasons why we should be in church. As I was preparing to come today and thinking about what to bring, when you only have one service like this to speak, it's like, what do you talk about in just one service as a guest speaker? We've been, as I mentioned, to all these churches, over 400 churches, and I preached a lot of themes and a lot of different topics. But I think a really important subject for you folks, because you're a new church, just a little over 2 years now, and I look back on our church in New York City when we first started in 1974. The people that came to our church in those early years, especially, they had absolutely no church background whatsoever. Most of them had never been to a Bible-believing church like ours, and many of them were being saved out of Catholicism or some other religion, or no religion, no faith whatsoever. And so it was really teaching people from the ground up, from the very basics. And so I think we need to get back to those basics, and as you're a young church, you need to know exactly why you're here, and I trust this message will be a help and a blessing to you. In the book of Matthew, Jesus Christ has given us a real good promise. You don't have to turn to that passage, I'll just refer to it. But in Matthew 16, Jesus said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And so Christ is building his church. In Matthew chapter 28, the other passage you see on the screen is what we call the Great Commission, where Jesus Christ said to go into all the world and preach the gospel, to baptize, to teach. And the church is for really three main purposes. It's for evangelism, to see people accept Christ as their Savior. Then for edification, to see Christians grow up and mature and be stronger. And then also to educate them in the Word of God and to train them so they can train others. I've come up with a definition of the church, and this is not in your notes, I don't believe. It's just right here on the screen. But this is a definition from several passages of Scripture that define for us what is the church. It's a called-out assembly of blood-washed, baptized believers. In other words, born-again Christians. There's so many churches today of different denominations where people have been going to church for generations, and children grow up in church but never, ever really are born again. But a church is made up of born-again people who've been baptized scripturally. They're meeting together for preaching and teaching, for fellowship, prayer, observing the ordinances, the Lord's Supper, and baptism. They're under the God-given leadership of a pastor, assisted by deacons, with all members functioning together, using their spiritual gifts and all to the glory of God and carrying out the Great Commission. Now, that's a long definition, but it kind of gives you an overview of what the church is. And that's why we're here. That's what a church is all about. By the way, did you know that this is not a church? I know it's a community center, okay? This is not a church. In fact, some big fancy building around your area that has stained glass windows and a steeple, that's not a church either. A church is a group of people that love the Lord, are baptized, and are meeting together to serve Him. In the passage of Scripture in front of us, we're going to look at 8 results of faithful church attendance, and a key word there is involvement, not just attending, but also being involved in the local church. So look at your Bibles with you, if you will, please, with me, back with the verses that Pastor read earlier, and we'll start with verse 12 in just a moment after we pray. Let's pray first. Heavenly Father, I pray that you would bless this message. I pray that God, you would help us to see as a congregation this morning why the church, why you've established it, why we're here, and what this ministry will do for us, how it will help us grow in you. And I pray, Lord, that you would help the message this morning to be practical, helpful, encouraging, edifying, and challenging. Father, I pray that you would help my voice to hold out as I've been challenged with my voice the last couple of days. I pray that it will last through the message. And Father, I thank you, Lord, for this church and for the grasses and for them being burdened of God to come here to Leland. We ask, Lord, that you would help this church to grow and continue to go forward for the glory of God. And may things we say this morning be very encouraging and helpful. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. The first result of faithful attendance and involvement in a local church is, first of all, maturity. So you're just going to write down 8 words, and nobody will get writer's cramps this morning. I promise you won't get carpal tunnel from extensive notes, just 8 words, okay? The first one is maturity. We see 3 phrases in this passage that talk about maturity. In verse 12, it talks about the perfecting of the saints, and that's the idea. There's no perfect saint. Have you ever met a perfect Christian? I've never met a perfect Christian. I've been saved since 1963 and haven't met a perfect one yet. What this is the idea of maturing, a mature, growing Christian. Also, it says in verse 14, to be no more children. Now, there's children in this room. There's children that have left the room. And there's nothing wrong with being a child. We all start that way. Well, we're supposed to grow. We're supposed to grow up into spiritual adults. Then it also says in verse 15, grow up into him. Grow up into him in all things. Now, the passage starts off with talks about apostles and prophets, pastors, teachers, and evangelists. We no longer have apostles because they were eyewitnesses of Jesus Christ. When I was in New York City, there was a church in Queens, and the pastor was named Apostle Johnny Washington. Well, he called himself an apostle, but he wasn't an apostle because apostles actually saw Jesus face to face. And so we don't have apostles anymore. We don't have prophets who predict the future. All the scripture is complete. We don't need any more prophecy. But we do have evangelists, pastors, and teachers. And they are to be used of God to help perfect or mature the saints so that they can do the work of the ministry. Notice the second thing is the second result is ministry. It says for the work of the ministry. In that same verse, verse 12, it says, for the work of the ministry. Now, some church members have the mistaken notion, the mistaken idea, that ministry is for people who are in the ministry, okay? Pastor Bob Grass is in the ministry. I'm in the ministry. I'm a minister. I'm an evangelist. I was a pastor. And some church members have the view that, well, we pay this man the big bucks, you know, we pay him the 6-figure salary, and you know, he's just doing all this work and we pay him to do ministry. No, that's not what this passage says. In the Greek language, which I'm not a very skilled Greek scholar, but in the Greek that I understand, what this is saying here is that the pastor and evangelist, the equip the saints so that they can do the work of the ministry. So it's equipping God's people so they're able to do ministry. When I started off in my Christian life, I was telling someone about this earlier. I think the lady that's in the nursery today, I was telling her that when I first got saved, I was 14. Anybody here 14? Or close to 14? Okay, I guess no 14-year-olds. But when I got saved, I was in a very liberal Protestant church that did not preach the Bible at all. I mean, zero. There was a large pulpit Bible on the front communion table, and it was read very sacrimoniously during the service as kind of a formality. It was put back on the communion table, and that was the last you heard of it. It was just part of the service, but there was no teaching or preaching from the Bible. Aren't you glad you're in a Bible preaching church that teaches the Bible? It makes a big difference. When I got saved at the age of 14, I attended church on Sunday mornings with my parents. There's no evening services at all. And so I didn't know what local church is really about. When I went to Bob Jones University, which was a miracle that I got to a good Christian college from a very liberal church, I don't have time to tell that story. But how I, when I got to be a J, I started growing in the Lord, but I still didn't have local church experience because I was on a judo karate team. We were a ministry team. We used judo and karate to, as an outreach to work with teenagers and churches, youth rallies, and even public schools. We even had meetings in public schools back in the 70s and 80s where you could still do that. And so when I got to New York City to start our church, talk about green. Talk about a rookie. Talk about not knowing what I was doing. When I started that church in 1974, I had never been in a church business meeting. I had never been in a deacon's meeting to know how deacon's meetings went. I had never baptized anybody. I had never served communion. I had prepared sermons, and I'd won people to Christ, and I had sung solos, and I had done things like that, but I never did any administrative work as a pastor, didn't know a thing about it, and I started a church in New York City. Boy, talk about needing your head examined, okay? And but I learned. And today, to God's glory, there's a church there that's paid for, a building that's 45 by 90 feet long, for about 13,000 square foot building, and there's about 45 nationalities of people coming to that church. And all to God's glory, because it wasn't me, because I didn't know what I was doing. But I learned a lot of things at Christian College. I learned a lot about Jones, theologically and doctrinally and all that thing, but not about the church itself. And there's really a lot to the ministry. And the ministry takes a lot of people. Takes a lot of people doing a lot of different things. And if we were to break away from a sermon here this morning and quiz all of you and talk to you about your different abilities and your different talents, everybody in this room has some different ability and different talents that God's given you. And one man said he was an artist, and I'm sure others of you know how to do various things. And all of us need to use the gifts that God has given us in ministry in the local church, contributing our gifts and helping for the ministry. Look at the next verse, and it says in verse 13, our next word to write down is unity. Unity. We need to be unified in doctrine and what we believe. And notice what it says here in verse 13. Till we all come in the unity of the faith. So our unity is based around our Bible beliefs, our Bible teaching. And of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. In 1 Corinthians 3, you'll see a passage there on the screen. It's also, I believe, in your notes, 1 Corinthians 3. It talks about babes in Christ. 1 Corinthians 3, verses 1 through 9. We won't turn to that passage because of time, but I would encourage you to read those verses later, because those verses talk about spiritual carnality and spiritual adolescence. Paul says, I couldn't talk to you as unto mature saints. I had to talk to you as unto babies in Christ, like you're just little babies. You're still wearing diapers. You're still in the bottle. Because you're fighting and you're warring and you're not getting along and there's divisions among you. And there's all of this rancor and all this quarreling. And so when there's a division, it's always a mark of spiritual immaturity. We have experienced Christians fighting with each other. We've seen that happen. We've had people, we've known people, especially in our second ministry in Wisconsin. We had some issues with people not knowing how to get along with each other. And I felt sometimes as a pastor that I was a referee, referee in a ring almost, or a firefighter putting out fires between people. And we need to learn to get along and to have unity with one another. When I was in college, a professor came out to a class, a large ministerial class on a Monday morning, and he said, guys, I had quite an experience this weekend. I went to a church where, here in the South, I don't remember the church or even the state, but it was a Southern church, and he went a few hours away to speak in the absence of a pastor who was on vacation. He got there early, got there almost first. There was one man in the church building, an usher. When he got in the building, he noticed that the Right down the center aisle, there's two rows of pews, and on the center aisle, half the church was a green carpet and half the church was a blue carpet. He thought that was a little different. So he asked the usher, what's with your decoration here? You know, what's with your decor? So, well, we had a church business meeting, and we had these colors of carpet to choose from, and the vote was exactly 50-50. It was a perfect split. So we decided to put both colors in. And so this Bible professor said, well, how is that gone? People have voted for these colors. Is there still discord or division? Yeah, I'm sorry to say, people that voted for the blue sit on the blue side, and people that voted for the green sit on the green side. And there's not too much harmony in between. We've been to a church in West Virginia, and right on the highway, going to that church, Hatfield and McCoy Memorial. Heard of the Hatfields and McCoys, the feuders? And sometimes Christians feud and fuss over the dumbest things. The absolutely most stupid things in the world, most trivial things. We need to have unity and harmony, and I sense that in your beginning. May you continue having that sweet, sweet spirit as more people come in. By the way, more people will come, right? And as they come in, you need to accept them, to incorporate them into your flock, and love them and accept them and continue the unity, and endeavoring to keep the unity of the faith and the bond of peace. Next, the next thing that we see in this passage is conformity. In the last part of verse 13, it says, the last part of unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So as we come to church, as we read our Bibles throughout the week, by the way, that's a very key thing, folks. I can't stress that enough to you. This hour that you meet, you're here until after lunch today, so you're together more than an hour, of course. But this service that you hear and you get on Wednesday nights, this is not enough, okay? That's not enough time during the week to really make us the spiritual person we need to be. We need to have our devotions. We need to read our Bibles and pray throughout the week. But as we come together, one of the reasons for church attendance and involvement is so that you can grow and become more and more like Jesus Christ all the time. The Lord Jesus Christ is our perfect standard. And don't ever compare yourself to someone else. Because if you compare yourself among yourselves, the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 11, you are not wise. It's not wise to compare yourself to anybody else. The only person we should compare ourselves to is Jesus. And if we compare ourselves to him, we all have a long ways to go. Can I have a nod on that? We all have a long ways to go to be just like him. And so conformity to Christ should be our goal. In the book of Romans, let's go to that verse. Hold your place in Ephesians, and let's turn back to Romans chapter 8, please, so you can look at that verse. Romans chapter 8 and verse 29. Verse 28 is a famous verse. Most of you, I'm sure, have heard or know or have memorized Romans 8:28. For we know that all things work together for good to them that love God. How many are familiar with that verse, Romans 8:28? Okay. Well, verse 29 is a very great verse. It has a lot of theology in it, which I'll let your pastor deal with sometime. But it says here, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. So God has a predetermined purpose for your life. If you want to know what God wants for you, he wants you to be like his son. Be conformed to the image of his son. Go a few pages later to chapter 12. Go forward just a few pages to Romans 12. And notice verse 2. It says there, and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove it's that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So many Christians today are being conformed to the world rather than being conformed to Christ. And our purpose in life as Christians should be to be more like Jesus Christ all the time. And that comes from looking in the mirror of God's Word. as we spend time in God's Word, looking at the pages and reading and studying and memorizing, meditating on Scripture, we're looking in the glass of Scripture, and we're seeing Jesus Christ, and we're seeing His image. And that, by the way, when you read your Bible, you're seeing yourself and how sinful you are, and you're seeing God's holiness and how holy He is. And as we see ourselves, we need to repent of sins in our life, and we see God's glory. We need to want to be more and more like Him all the time. The next quality, or the next result of faithful church attendance and being involved in this local church, is stability. In verse 14, we're back in Ephesians. Hope you held your place there. Ephesians chapter 4. In verse 14, I'll read it again. It says that you henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. Notice it says, be no more children, but to grow up. Not blown about. Now you gotta watch this, especially you kids, you gotta watch this cute graphic that's gonna come in now, okay? Here he is, okay? There he is, blown around with every wind of doctrine. There's a lot of winds of doctrine out there. There's a lot of false teaching. Not only do we need to be careful on the internet of pornography and things like that we need to guard our eyes about, but there's a lot of stuff on the internet and on radio and TV of false teaching and false preaching. And we need to be really, really careful that we're comparing what people say to the Word of God, because people are teaching all kinds of false teachings today, and you're getting the Bible taught to you here. And be very careful of all the doctrines that are out there. The more you know this book, the less deceived you'll be. The more you know truth, what's right, the less you'll be deceived by error. This next slide is a picture that was taken just recently. In fact, at Thanksgiving. And, whoops, sorry about that. This is family members of ours. This is my daughter right there from Maryland, her family, her husband, son, and her daughter. Donna's mom from Florida, and these are aunt and uncle from Charleston, South Carolina. I want to show you this tree. Isn't that amazing? That's in a park in Greenville, South Carolina. And in fact, when we were there, there was a tour guide on, you know what segways are? Is that what they call them? The thing you ride, just get on, it has the wheels, and you run, and you see those people that ride them. There was a man giving a segway tour, and he was a tour guide, so I said, can I ask about this tree? It was planted in 1941, and it's the old Furman University. Furman University is out on the edge of Greenville now, but it used to be downtown Greenville. And they used to have a botanical garden. They had they had their own botany place there, and what do you call a tree? Arboretum. They had an arboretum, and this was an old tree that was planted. And then the hill was washed away. There was erosion, and that's why all those roots are exposed. But that tree is very solid. Why? Even though all the roots are exposed? Because those roots are firmly planted in that ground. And many times, a lot of Christians are blown around with all kinds of false teaching. They get their lives messed up because they're not rooted. Get your roots down deep. Get deep into the Word of God. Grow. Become a strong Christian so that God can help you be stable. Stability is a real important thing in the Christian life. Number six, moving right along here. Number six already, okay? But speaking the truth, verse 15, but speaking the truth in love, we may grow up in Him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. Honesty. It's very important that we be honest. The Bible talks about the fact in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15, that the church is the pillar and the ground of the truth. This is truth. God's word is truth. Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. Let God be true, but every man a liar. There's all kinds of verses about truth. And we need to speak the truth. We need to be honest with one another. Look with me at one of my favorite passages in the book of Ephesians. Look at verse 29 of the same chapter, Ephesians 4, 29. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Even though that those verses don't have the word love in it, I believe that's one of the most loving passages in the Word of God. And that's how we show our love to each other, by not speaking rudely or having malice or being wrathful or angry or having malice towards each other. When we lived in New York City, our neighbors were very, very close. Our first house was an apartment, and we had people on either side of us because it was 10 three-floor houses all stacked together, and there was no space between them. They're all joined together like an apartment building, but they were three-family houses. And we had neighbors below us and neighbors on both sides. But then we moved into a house that God provided the money for, and our neighbors were this far away, literally, okay? The houses were that far apart on both sides, so you could hear it all. One side we had Italians, the other side we had Germans, okay? And we had a couple living together on the second floor of that family, and this family had three teenage boys, and they were a mess. And over here there were three generations of Italians, grandparents, parents, and children all in the same house. And I tell you what, those Italians could really, anybody here Italian? Okay, hi. Hello. Okay. And so, man, those Italians could really go at it. But know what? That was nothing compared to the Greeks. Where we first lived, we had Greek neighbors. And the first 4th of July, you got to hear this story. This wasn't in my notes. I'll just share it anyway. This first 4th of July, we really saw a bang-up time. I mean, to tell you what, those Greeks in our block, these teenage boys, they got the not just little packages of firecrackers, but packs of firecrackers. You ever seen a big bundle of firecrackers like this big? They'd light the whole thing and put it in garbage cans. And I mean, it was like an explosion. I mean, it was just like a bomb went off. And this guy down the street was a big old dude, real large guy, and he was a taxi driver, and he worked nights. So he was trying to sleep, get ready to go on his night shift, and he came out on his balcony, and then I didn't know a lot of Greek, but I could tell those swear words, okay? He was really cursing at these guys and letting them know to shut up, and he really warned them, but they didn't listen, and they did it again. And then he comes running out of his house with cartons of eggs. Okay, he had about 3 dozen eggs in his hands, you know, in his arm here, and he started chucking these eggs at these guys. And he was hitting his target too. I mean, he was getting the eggs all over him. So these four guys rushed this one guy. So it's 4-on-1, and this guy was huge, but I mean, four guys. And so what happened is this big guy's Greek mama said, you're picking on my son. You're outnumbering my son. So she took one of these garbage can lids that did not explode off and started banging these guys over the head with it. And one of these guys didn't see that it was this older. I mean, she was an older lady in her 70s, I think. And he just backhanded her, knocked her on the ground. And then this big guy, it's like the adrenaline just rushed. I mean, he beat up on those guys. It was like an old Western brawl, like, you know, a saloon fight in old Westerns. It was entertaining. It was right out of our picture window, you know. That was our first 4th of July. But sometimes, as Christians, we can be that way with each other. We can fight and fuss and yell and scream. And may that not happen in your home, and may not happen in the church building either. But we need to be honest with each other. And then I've really already covered the charity virtue, so which is number 7. If you'd write that down, is charity. Speaking the truth in love. We need to have love for each other, which requires that we forgive each other, requires that we minister to each other. When you see a need in your church, don't take for granted that the pastor is right there all the time. Pastor is one person. He can only do so much. We're supposed to minister to each other. We're supposed to weep with those who weep and rejoice with those who rejoice. You see a Christian that's going through a difficult time, encourage them. You see a Christian here in the church that's having a hard financial time, help them out. Do what you can to minister to one another. Show love in all the different ways that you possibly can. And then number 8 and last, so I kind of talked about love there at the last point. The next word is entirety, which is not a very common word that's used, but I needed a T-Y ending, okay? I had to have something that had a T-Y in it. And that's based on verse 16. Let me read verse 16 again. From whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. What that's saying is that every different part of the body, now you see here there's an elbow and there's a shoulder and there's a hip and there's a knee and there's an ankle, and all those different parts, all those joints are all compacted together. Our body is a very marvelous thing, isn't it? God has wonderfully crafted us with all those systems that run together in our bodies, the skeletal system and the respiratory system, and all those systems all operating. And we are a body in Christ, and every part of the body needs to be doing its part to function. And so it's not just the pastor doing things. It's all of us doing things. I know there's nursery workers tonight, and as your church grows and you get a larger facility, there'll be maintenance of that building. There'll be things to do around the building and mowing a lawn and keeping the building clean and all those things. That'll be the responsibility of all of you. And so we need to all work together and pull our weight. Just a couple closing slides here. Got a cute slide for you here in a minute. It's everyone basically pulling your share of the load. Teamwork. I like this picture. This is a good one. Those guys really are organized, aren't they? They know what they're doing. They know how to get the food off the countertop. Teamwork. Together, each achieves more. Here are the 8 results of faithful church attendance. And I found the slide with 4 links of a chain, so there's 8 there. 8 righteous results. If you missed one, here they are. Again, just reviewing what we covered today. 8 righteous results of faithful church attendance and being involved in your local church. It's a wonderful passage of Scripture. Please keep studying it. And I trust that God would use this to help us all be stronger in our faith. Let's bow for prayer, please. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the Word of God, and we thank you for this passage in Ephesians. And I pray that the saints of God here this morning will value the church, will value the pastor and his wife, and they'll treasure each other's fellowship and companionship in Christ. And I pray, Lord, that they'll see more what their responsibilities are, to be faithful and to serve and to minister and to be loving and kind and forgiving and unified and all the things we've looked at this morning. We thank you, Lord, for church. Lord, we would be quite different if we didn't have church. It'd be a hard thing to just know Christ personally but never have any fellowship with other people and not have a pastor and not have services like this to attend. We thank you, Lord, for the local church. We ask your blessing now as we close, in Jesus' name. Amen.